The title for this morning is A Voice of Reason. I'm sure that titles of sermons matter to me a whole lot more than they do to you. But I thought this one would help to give us a better focus this morning than the title of an article that I read about these happenings in the Bible during the last week. The title of that article about these same things was How to Handle the Fools in Your Life. And that's important because there are fools out there, aren't there? They're the reason that they have to make those crazy warning labels that we see highlighted for us every once in a while. Or sometimes we read them ourselves, like the Duraflame fireplace log that has the warning on it that says, caution, risk of fire. Or the label on the Batman costume that says, caution, cape does not enable the wearer to fly. Or the one on the bottle of hair coloring that says, do not use as ice cream topping. For real. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, there's a warning that says, do not drive with sunshield in place. And then there's one on a portable stroller that says, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. There are such people who need that kind of warning today. Thank you. The plan today for us is to read from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to make some commentary as we go here and there. And then we're going to make a lesson out of it by asking two important questions toward the end. We're going to meet someone who's a voice of reason and who stands out on this one page in the Bible as someone that every one of us ought to emulate. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, says, Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, David doesn't need any introduction, does he? You don't have to know much about the Bible to have heard one thing or another about David and to appreciate him. But as we keep going, verse 2 says, There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Now, we can pause right there and know that the Holy Spirit foreshadows the rest of this true story for us. I don't think there's ever been a more mismatched couple in the history of the world than Nabal and Abigail. Why did Nabal's parents name him that, I wondered. You know what his name means? His wife's going to tell us later on, it means fool. Now, if they gave him that name, he lived up to it or down to it, whichever way you want to think about it. I think about one of Sam Collinsworth's favorite songs, I bet it still is, A Boy Named Sue, like Johnny Cash sung. You are setting somebody up by naming them that way, aren't you? Well, maybe this is a nickname that Nabal has earned by this time. I don't know. The Bible says it was his name. If it wasn't what his mommy and daddy gave him, it's the way everybody thought of him. There are several words in the Old Testament from the Hebrew that mean fool. But this one in particular highlights these things. This word means a fool with insensibility to God. Moral insensibility, and with a mind that is closed to reason. It's that same word that you would find in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, where the psalmist writes, The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. That's Nabal. Keep reading about him. Verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. David's on the run from Saul at this time. David has already been pinpointed by God as the next king of Israel, but David's content to wait for God's timing for that to happen. Meanwhile, Saul has grown very, very madly jealous of David, and so he's chasing him all the time. David had the opportunity in the previous chapter to end it all and take Saul's life. He could have done so easily, but he said, I'm not going to do that to the Lord's anointed. So wherever David goes, he's got about 600 men following him around right now, and they're mighty men, but they're not like the caliber of most people who'd be wandering in packs out in the wilderness during this time, taking what they wanted, doing whatever they wanted. No, David is biding his time with these men by being a help to the people in whose neighborhood he finds himself. And so what he says here is absolutely true. One of Nabal's servants is going to tell Abigail later that they have taken good care of us. They've protected us from everybody else that would have hurt us and the flock. They're thankful for David. And David's being reasonable now. His guys are out in the middle of nowhere, and they need something to eat. And Nabal's going to have plenty at this feast time, so this is the request that he makes. But now enter the fool again. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I've killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? You hear that? Nabal was hard-headed. Nabal was hard-hearted. And he couldn't think of anyone but me, myself, and I. He sounds, when he opens his mouth, like the fool described in Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Verse 6 says, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. And verse 7 says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. What a fool Nabal was. Now, as we're reading through verse 8, that's the David that we've come to know. But we need to watch what happens beginning in verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this, and David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. So we start out, we've got this hard-headed, hard-hearted fool of Nabal. And then we learn something about David, if we didn't know it before. David could be hot-tempered. As heroic as he was in so many ways, David just lets his temper get the best of him right now. Now Abigail takes center stage. Verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the field, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this. Consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Now, there are the people who work for Nabal, confirming, why is this a fitting name for this man? Verse 18, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. She did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he's returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." David's not thinking right, is he? Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried, got down from the donkey, fell before David on her face, and bowed to the ground. She fell to his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord." Let me pause. You're going to hear her say that a lot now. "My Lord," lowercase l in your Bible. She's being courteous to David. That's akin to calling him sir today. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Isn't Abigail a voice of reason? David is about to go out and do something in hot temper that really does not befit the man that he is. Certainly not the man that God wants him to be. David's bloodthirsty at this moment. And all because of what a man didn't do for him. Not because a man did something so ruthless and evil against him. But he's going to go and take this man's life and the life of everybody and everything that belongs to him because of words. And because of what was withheld. And Abigail saying to him, in effect, "You really want to do that? And you want to live with that after that's all over? To go out and act in vengeance that way?" She's saying things like we hear in the New Testament toward the end of Romans chapter 12. "Vengeance is not my job. Vengeance is not your job. The Lord's the avenger of wrong." But here's Abigail with this voice of reason. In contrast to her husband Nabal, with his hard head and his hard heart, she's a voice of reason. In contrast to David, with his hot temper, here's a woman who knew the right thing to say, and the right time to say it, and the right way to say it. But now as we keep reading, we encounter the reaction of David to all of this, and it's instructive. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Now that brings us to the first question that I think each of us ought to ask ourselves. Are you humble enough to listen to a voice of reason? Now here's David, the would-be king. And this woman reminds him, his reputation had preceded him. She'd heard what God had been doing in his life and what God had planned for him. And does this really befit the man you are and the role that God has outfitted you for? And it causes David to stop in his tracks. When Abigail helped David to see the true nature of what he was about to do, his temper cooled and his heart warmed. I'm convinced that this is one reason that God in Acts chapter 13 verse 22 says David is a man after my own heart. God could not have meant by that David is a man who lived this life perfectly. God could not have meant by that David always thought the way that I wanted him to think, and he always talked the way that I want him to talk, and he always acted the way I wanted him to act. We see too much of the Bible's brutal honesty about David in the Old Testament to believe that that would be the case. But David was a man who was tender-hearted. And when someone would come to him with a voice of reason, with a voice informed by the truth of God, David could be stopped in his tracks when he was set on doing wrong. And David could be turned around and brought back up even when he had plunged headlong into wrong. Because this isn't the last time that David needed somebody to come to him like this. We think about the time when he became king and he gave himself over to the lust that was in his heart when he saw Bathsheba. And God sent him Nathan. Just the way David believed that God had sent him Abigail on this day, God sent him the prophet Nathan. And when Nathan had told him that convicting his story, David said, "I have sinned." And it broke David's heart to know how he had broken God's heart. And he cries out in some of the most beautiful words that we read in Psalm 51 and some of the other psalms about how royally he as king had failed God, and how he coveted God's forgiveness, the cleansing that only he could provide. You have a heart like that? Are you humble enough when you're ready to do wrong, or when you've already done it and you've become hard-hearted about it? Are you humble enough to listen to a voice of reason? While you keep a marker in 1 Samuel 25, turn to your New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 gives commandment. Here's the way God wants us all to be, listening to His Word or listening to anybody who would bring the truth we need to hear from it. James chapter 1 verse 19 beginning says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, that describes the kind of reaction and response that God saw in David to the words that Abigail brought. Could God expect the same from you when you're getting ready to do wrong, or when somebody shows up to call you on it? I want you to think about it. Are you one of those people who just about avoids at all costs somebody whom you know will tell you the truth you need to hear in your situation? Do you just try not to come close to people who are willing to say what you need to hear? I know some people like that. I pray to God that I don't be a person like that. Or are you someone who counts as one of life's greatest blessings? Friends and brothers and sisters and family members who are in Christ and who love you too much to watch you do wrong or to keep on doing it. Or to do it and never look back. Are you humble enough to listen to a voice of reason? And then the next question that we ought to ask ourselves in light of this true story is, are you strong enough to be a voice of reason? Do you have a deep and broad understanding of the will of God? You're not ever going to get that except you get yourself into God's Word and listen with an open heart and take it to heart. Do you harness your will to do whatever God wants you to do and to say whatever God wants you to say? Are you like Abigail? She knew the right thing to say. She knew when to say it. She knew how to say it. There's a long line of people in the Bible who are so admirable for this quality. I think about Nathan, whom I mentioned just a moment ago. Abigail came and got David to think just about what's right and wrong here and about what the results are going to be. David appreciated it so much. After he had sinned with Bathsheba and after he had arranged for the murder of her husband and then tried to just go on with it and act like nothing was wrong for the next year, finally God intervened by sending Nathan. And Nathan was able to convict David of the truth before he ever knew it. Nathan connected the dots for him when he told him that story about the guy who's blessed with all kinds of herd and flocks, and he'd take his neighbor's little pet ewe lamb and make a meal of it for someone else. What ought to happen to that man? David said that man ought to die. Nathan said, David, you are the man. What about the servants of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14? Here's this commander of an army that was foreign to Israel, but he's struck with leprosy. And you just really don't get better from that in his day and time. And it ends in your death, and painfully so, most of the time. Well, somebody first tells him, well, I know a man. I know about a guy in Israel who could help you. And finally he meets that man in Elisha, and Elisha says, well, you need to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. What? Wash in the Jordan River 7 times, all the way over there in that dirty river. We've got the Arbana and the Pharpar right here. Why don't I just go get in that? If that's what it's going to take, I'm just going to do that. But then these servants of Naaman say, wait a minute. Has he asked you to do something hard? He says you're going to be cleansed from leprosy if you go and do this. And those voices of reason convince Naaman, this is absolutely worth it. This is nothing. And so he was cleansed. I think about our Lord Jesus. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. He was willing to tell that Samaritan woman what no one had ever told her. By the way she was living life, man, you've had 5 husbands, and now you're with a guy that's not your husband. And then they get to talking religion, and Jesus politely says, well, you and your people, you're ignorant about this matter. And we know the truth, and I know the truth. And he says, God is seeking true worshipers, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus was willing to say so. I think about Jesus when he encountered that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And this man gauging himself in front of Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And they went through the commandments. So I've done all that since I was little, this guy says. Jesus knew one thing. He knew the one thing that was going to send that young man to hell. And so he told him, you've got a heart problem. Your heart is given over to all the things you've got. And there's no room for God there anymore. You're going to have to sell all of it. But the Bible says there in Mark chapter 10, and I appreciate it so much that it does, that Jesus, looking at that man, loved him. Jesus didn't get a kick out of going around telling people off And neither should you and I. But Jesus looked at him and loved him, told him just what he needed to hear. Being strong enough to be a voice of reason means you'll be like the Apostle Paul. Paul was one who everywhere he went reasoned with people and aimed to persuade people. I think about him and his missionary work in the book of Acts. I think about what the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Paul comes to Corinth and the Bible says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. The next chapter, he's in Ephesus. And Acts chapter 19, verse 8 says, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. When he wrote back to the folks in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I read these words about Paul and the way the Holy Spirit led him to go about things. And I read about reason and persuasion. Christianity, brothers and sisters and friends, is about matters of fact. But it's about facts that matter. There's a whole lot of truth out there, things that are true that do not matter. But everything we read when we pick up the Word of God matters. And so we need to hear it and understand we're reading the facts that God chose to reveal to us specifically. But that's not enough. These are truths meant to transform us. And so if you're going to be like Abigail, if you're going to be like Nathan, you're going to be like the servants of Naaman, if you're going to be like Jesus, and you're going to be like Paul, that means you've got to have your facts straight. But you've got to know how much those facts matter and be persuasive with them as well. This is what it's going to require if we're going to be what Jesus said is blessed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, a peacemaker. That's what it's going to require if we're going to be evangelistic the way that Jesus wants us to. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when he talks about having our speech seasoned with salt, speaking graciously, knowing how to answer everybody. Speak the truth in love, says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Are you strong enough to be a voice of reason? God wants you to be that in this life for the people around you. And that's what he wants me to be too. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 25 ends up with Nabal finally hearing from his wife. Now, verse 36 indicates more of her judiciousness. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house. David knew he was. And we'd appreciate some of that food for all this help we've given you. We're starving out here. Well, he's holding this feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Judiciously, the Bible says, she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. It wasn't David's plan going in. It wasn't Abigail's either, for this new widow to become David's wife. But David couldn't resist a woman like that, whom the Bible said was both beautiful and so intelligent. A voice of reason. And so before the end of the chapter, David and Abigail are married. But here's this chapter in the Bible, in our Old Testaments, 1 Samuel 25, that shows us the dispositions and the deeds of three people. And here it is, staring us in the face like a mirror. James chapter 1, if we had kept reading there, says that's what the Bible is meant to be to us. God has given us a good look in the mirror. What do you see when you look in that mirror? Are you a person who's humble enough to listen to a voice of reason every time you hear it? Some people are hard-hearted, they're hard-headed, and they're never going to listen to a voice of reason. But others are people who are after God's own heart. A voice of reason will prevent them from doing wrong, or it'll turn them back from evil once they've done it. Are you humble enough to listen to a voice of reason? And then the other question, are you strong enough to be a voice of reason? If you see something amiss in my life that I don't seem to notice, or I don't seem to be willing to deal with, will you please tell me? And will you give me the permission to do the same in the other direction? When we look in the mirror in 1 Samuel chapter 25, that's exactly what we see that God wants. So what do you see when you look there? This morning, are you a Christian? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Isaiah says, let's reason together about that. Why wouldn't you allow God to do that to your soul? Your soul is stained for all those times that you wouldn't listen to the voice of God's reason. And it's stained for all those times that you failed to do what you ought to do for Him and for other people. But in God's artistry and His love and grace and mercy and His justice, He can wash your soul in the red blood of Christ, and sins that were as crimson become as white as snow. They were scarlet. They become as white as wool. Why wouldn't you take God up on that offer? You can do that if you believe that Jesus is that Lamb of God that Joe read about this morning, who takes away the sins of the world. If you will change up here and in here, repent of your sin, turn away from it, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Son of God, you can be baptized. Your sins will be washed away the way Saul's were in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. If you are a Christian, but you look in this mirror this morning, you see, I'm not doing what a Christian is supposed to do. Well, you could start today. And we would love to pray for you and encourage you to do just that. What are you going to do now that you've heard the voice of God's reason this morning? Do you need to come to Jesus? Why don't you do that while we stand and sing together?